Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Today we continue our new Jesus series as we move ever closer to Easter, uncovering the incredible truth of how Jesus is one of a kind. There's no one like him. He is like no other. And in this series, I just want everyone to just see who he is, which is why we're so excited about Easter that's coming up. And so I want to invite you, whether you're watching the broadcast or here in the house, prayerfully consider who you can invite and bring with you on the Easter weekend, either at Good Friday or Easter Sunday or both, because this is a great opportunity to let Jesus shine through your life, through our church, so that we can see lives forever changed. You know, in this series, we've been talking about the fact that he's 100% man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man in the fact that he needed to be fed and cared for by Mary. But he's 100% God in the fact that he created Mary. It's just a powerful truth. He is the pre-existent Word. He was with God in the beginning, which we touched on a little bit last week. He's the Son of God, the divine Savior with the power to heal, to redeem, and to transform lives. And he continues to do that. And yet, he's totally dependent on God. He's the Word from Genesis 1. And yet he speaks words that we can relate to in Matthew 26:39, when he says, "Father, if it's possible to take this cup from me," or another translation says, "to take this cup of suffering from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So we can identify with that too. If there's any way to avoid this suffering, and yet he yielded himself to the Father's will. Jesus is 100% human, which is why he was thirsty when he encountered the woman at the well. He needed a drink, right? And yet he was 100% God because he also knew how many husbands she had. And he knew that she was going home to someone later that wasn't her husband. So he's 100% man. And the fact that at one point he's passed out very tired on the boat with the disciples, but he's 100% God when he wakes up from a dead sleep and speaks calm to the storm, and the storm stops. So, before we jump into it, let's go to our anchor scripture that we talked about last week, just to consider again this question that he gave to the disciples that is just as vital for you and I today. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Let's read from verses 13 through 17. Jesus says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, this is Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man, one of his favorite references to who he was. "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." So he was affirming what he knew in his heart, and he was also talking about how he would have understood that by divine revelation. So throughout this series, I want to introduce you or reintroduce you to the mystery of Jesus that's found in these powerful verses. He's the King. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the fulfillment of all the prophecies that are in the Old Testament. He's the pre-existent Word. But he's also the pinnacle, we need to understand, of humanity, the image of the invisible God. There's healing. There's hope in knowing him. And there's no one, absolutely no one, like Jesus. Now, if last week's teaching on the Son of God shone a light on his divinity, then this week's teaching on the Son of Man will shine a light on his humanity. I believe the more that you get to know Jesus, you'll become the best possible version of yourself. The more you get to know him in your life. Jesus is the Son of Man, and he's the one who knows and identifies with all the junk we go through, all of our struggles, all our pain. He's there with us, not only to walk us through it, but to identify with what we are experiencing. I don't follow Jesus just because of the fire insurance or the upgrade to my eternal accommodations. I follow him for the same reason that Peter, James, and John all followed Jesus. And that's because he's 100% man, he's 100% God. And that's, I think, very impressive when you consider the kind of human or the kind of man that he is. The most incredible human that's ever existed. And these men, his disciples, they followed him for 3 years before he went to the cross. And the cross only made them want to follow him more. You'd think when they saw that he was put to death that they'd scatter and never return, but it only strengthened their faith and their belief. And we see that in the fact that people would drop their careers. They were fishermen, and now they're fishers of men. They're following Jesus wherever he says to go. Follow me. We see someone like Matthew, who left his tax booth to follow Jesus and to go in a completely different direction, to become the best possible human that he was ever created to be, which is why I still follow him today. It gives me hope, not only that he is divine, but that he is human, that he experienced what I experienced. Luke 19:10, coming from an author in the Gospel of Luke, who understood the gospel as it pertains to all men, said this: "For the Son of Man came," so he came to humanity, "to seek and to save those who are lost." Jesus, the Son of Man, is still the hope for all of humanity. You know, I heard a great Bible teacher say once that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not photographs of Jesus, but they're portraits. Now, this idea over the years has helped me to understand more about who Jesus is, then, now, and in the days to come. Now, this understanding is important because the Gospels are not seen in this context as a photograph, but as a portrait. And we know that a photograph, just by design, is designed for accuracy, right? If I have a picture of myself taken from my passport, well, you know what? It better look like me, or I'm going to be in serious trouble. But a portrait, on the other hand, is designed to reflect the artist's interpretation. We see some of them in that portrait that they've created. You know what? The first kind of get on a plane and go on vacation that I ever went on with my family when I was probably about 12 years old was extremely memorable. It's something that to this day I still draw on, those good times, right? The entire experience was awesome. The airports, the food, the smell, the hotels, the fun, all of it put together just takes me back to a great place. And during that time, I think up until I was about 11 or 12, I always enjoyed art. I always enjoyed cartooning. But it wasn't until this trip that I ever considered that perhaps this interest of mine could lead to a career. During this trip, we had come along in one of the parks we were in as my sister and I and my folks were there. We came across like a caricature artist sitting in a chair. There was a stool there, and people would come and sit down in front of him, and he would draw them. And so it was fascinating to me because I looked at this man, I saw his talent, it was clear, and I thought, I could do that. You know, like I could pull that off. So I sat, I posed for a 15-minute exaggerated portrait of who I was. He said, "Well, what do you like to do?" And I, at the time, I said, "Soccer. I love to play soccer." And he said, okay. So you could see him drawing feverishly behind the pad of paper that I couldn't see until the end. But when it was done, there was this kind of hilarious caricature cartoon of me. I had freckles at the time, so I had lots of freckles on my face. I had me kind of kicking a ball. But it was this portrait, exaggerated, understandably, in the context of what he was trying to do. But it was kind of his view of me and who I was. And so this picture still hangs in my garage today. It's something I just loved at the time. But it inspired me to think that if this guy could do this, then maybe I could do something similar. But it's interesting that it's the artist's interpretation of who they are seeing that translates into whatever medium they're working with, right? Whether it's oil paints, watercolors, pastels, charcoal, or colored pencils, whatever they're using, even graffiti, can be used in a sense to create the artist's vision of how they see the individual that sits in front of them. So the Gospels, as we read them, are portraits of Jesus. So therefore, John's depiction of Jesus is going to be different than Mark's depiction of Jesus. If the artist or the author sees him or perceives him in a different way. And so they end up all being different, similar, but different. Because each of the four writers are depicting Jesus for the communities that they're writing to or addressing. And so Jesus is the most Jewish in the gospel according to Matthew, because Matthew's audience is Jewish. Jesus is the most Roman in Mark's gospel, because Mark's audience is Roman. Jesus is the most human in Luke's gospel, because Luke is actually not writing to the Jews, but to humans. He's writing to a broader audience, to everyone. He's actually the only writer in the entire Bible that was a Gentile. And then lastly, we see John, another artist, another author's perception of who Jesus was. And Jesus is the most like God in his writings, because it's John's divine depiction of Jesus. You know, there's a very interesting Eastern parable about a group of blind men and an elephant. Now, this parable has been told many different ways over the years. The amount of men, some are saying they're blind, others are saying they were blindfolded. But regardless, the essence of this parable, of this story, is that there's a group of blind men who have never come across an elephant before, who learn and imagine what this thing is based on touching different parts of it. And so one guy is touching the elephant's massive ear, right? Feels like leather or almost like canvas, like the flap of a tent. The other one touches the tail, and it feels kind of like a strong piece of rope of some sort, trying to figure out what it is. Another one touches the tusk, and it feels kind of like some type of instrument or something that's used to dig. They don't know, right? They're trying to figure it out without the context of all that they're seeing. Another one is touching the leg of the elephant, and it feels like the trunk of a massive tree. It's coarse, it's rough, and it's huge, right? So he's trying to figure it out as well. And then another of the blind men is touching the trunk of the elephant, and he's like, this must be some kind of snake that I'm touching. And so then later they compare notes to talk about what they all think that it is that they have been touching based on these descriptions. And it actually ends in some disagreement, because even though they're all touching the same animal, they don't know what it is. And yet they're getting frustrated with one another at the difference of descriptions that are coming through. And so the moral of the parable is that humans have a tendency to claim absolute truth based on their limited subjective experience, right? As they ignore other people's limited subjective experience, which may be equally true, but that's just how we are sometimes. So if we look back in Bible times, everyone who touched Jesus, everyone who heard his words and saw what he did, were going through a similar experience. And they weren't contradicting what the different people were saying about them, because they only had one piece of the puzzle, when they really needed all of the pieces, all of those perspectives, to get a stronger picture, which is what we're trying to do throughout this series as we move towards Easter, as we try to understand Jesus even more. That's why it's imperative to have all four of the Gospels. The only way we know that Jesus, even in the length of his ministry, was 3 years, is because in Scripture, as we read it, in John's Gospel in particular, John cited the fact that his ministry was 3 years long. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they didn't feel that the length of his ministry was worth noting. And John, the reason he figured it out was that he was counting the number of Passovers that Jesus celebrated in and was a part of. And so he attended three of them. And so he deduced that he had been in ministry during these 3 years. So each gospel writer helps us to complete a bigger picture. And in this case, it's a picture of who Jesus really is. Now, interestingly enough, in a Western worldview, we might see this as a contradiction because it sounds different. But an Eastern world sees it as a completion of a broader understanding. So yes, the Roman soldier at the foot of the cross literally says different things in different synoptic gospels, but the Eastern worldview doesn't see that as a contradiction, but they see it more as a completion of a picture, that these are stronger ways to view who Jesus really was. So in our pursuit of knowing Christ in a deeper way, these different portraits of Jesus, they help all of us to bring clarity and completion to our understanding of who he really is. All four of the Gospels, they complete each other. And when we realize that it's the differences of these Gospels that makes them actually so special. Again, one of the tensions that we hold is the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus together. He's not 50% human and 50% divine. Jesus is 100% human and 100% divine. This is that hypostatic union that I talked about last week. See, in Jesus, there is a unification of his deity and his humanity all mashed into one person. Dr. Manny Arango made a comment about the heresies that have been spoken over the years about the man Jesus. And he says, every single heresy either emphasizes the humanity of Jesus to the detriment of his deity, or the deity or deity of Jesus to the detriment of his humanity. And we may think when we hear something like that one of those heresies is more dangerous than the other, but they're not. Equally, they hold the value that God intended. And for us to have a healthy understanding of who Jesus really is, we have to have an understanding that he both created Mary and he was created through Mary. Kind of boggles the mind. It's God and man. His humanity and his divinity are clearly seen together in this picture and all through the pages of Scripture. You know, I think the biggest revelation for the disciples was that this human friend that they knew in Jesus, this guy that they ate with and talked to and laughed with, that he was also God. But today, I think the opposite is true for you and I. The biggest revelation for us is that the God that we read about, the God that we worship, that he's also human. So there is forever a permanent member of the Trinity who understands us and represents us. That gives me great hope to feel like I can navigate this world because he navigated this world as a human being. Now think about it like this. If Peter saw God walking on the water, he likely would have stayed in the boat and just watched the show. But Peter, he gets out of the boat and walks on the water, not because he saw God doing it, but because he saw a human named Jesus walking on the water. And Peter realized that if Jesus can do this, then I can too. So let's not miss out on these miraculous moments that God intends for our lives. Because the same Spirit that worked in a man named Jesus, he also works in and through us. As the Son of Man, Jesus, again, his favorite description of himself was just that, the Son of Man. He was dependent upon the Father. He was reliant on the Spirit, just like you and I. Forever this model of how we can live the life he's called us to. And during Jesus' time on earth, his teachings were fully tested. Like many of us, he faced tests that we can readily identify with. He had enemies, he had opponents, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who tested him on every turn, always trying to ask him a question, to get him in an argument, to get him fighting. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and what he said angered them so much that they were going to throw him off a cliff. We got to get rid of this guy. He has got to go. And yet we see in Scripture that he simply walked through the crowd, through his opponents, undeterred by their actions and their words and their threats. In the same way, when you and I faced opposition spiritually, we can walk through without being derailed by the efforts of the enemy to stop the purposes of God within our lives. Jesus, in his humanity, was tested through very real temptation, through real suffering. And he passed every test with flying colors, which makes a way for all of us to do the very same thing. Now, his teaching as the Son of Man on earth amazed crowds wherever he went. And what he taught was so amazing that we can see in Scripture, and especially in the Gospels, we can see clearly three very important things. Jesus was so amazing. The first thing is simplicity. Simplicity. Jesus' teaching was incredibly simple. Not always easy, but simple. He pulled back all the complicated layers of religious expectations and said things that were plain and simple. Mark 12:37 says, "And the common people," human beings, just like me and you, "and the common people heard him gladly," or they heard him and they were glad. See, because he was speaking their language, they said, okay, we can relate to this guy. We understand what he's saying. And again, what he's saying is not always easy to process or to walk out, especially as it requires change within our lives. But as careful readers of Scripture, it is very understandable. As a man, Jesus modeled a healthy relationship with the Father. And all we need to do to have that same kind of relationship with the Father is to believe in our heart, profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then walk it out with his strength. The second thing that's so amazing about Jesus is his authority. His authority. Jesus was 100% man and still taught with great authority, which is what messed these religious leaders up so much. Who does he think he is to say these things? 100% man still teaching with this kind of authority was because he was also 100% God. And he had created all things. All things were created through him, so all things were subject to him. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 28 to 29, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds, they were amazed at his teaching. For he," talking about the Son of Man, "taught with real authority, like the Son of God, quite unlike any of their other teachers and religious leaders." Powerful. You see, we have a distinct advantage when the authority in our lives comes from the Son of God, the author of life, who abides deeply within us. And then finally, the other thing that was amazing about Jesus, about his teaching, as we see it in these Gospels, these four portraits of who he was the truth. Jesus' teaching is not only full of truth. Jesus is the truth. The Son of Man represents all things true. And when we read the Word of God, we don't just read truth, we meet the truth. A union of both his divinity and his humanity. John 14:6, it says, I am the way. This is Jesus' words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. As a man, he perfectly lived out everything he taught while being empowered by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for who you are. There is none like you, Jesus. I pray that we would have a deeper understanding, a more clear picture, a more complete picture of who you are, so that, Lord, our relationship, our knowledge of who you are in our lives is deepened. I pray for all of those that are watching online, that are here today in person, that they would have a revelation of who you are and their lives would be forever transformed because of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Have an amazing week, Calvary. We look forward to seeing you all next week.